If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, or any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is love, that is above every name, and at that name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved nation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Well, evening. It's great to see you all. I am feeling very Olympic this evening. I don't know about you. What a great 2 weeks it has been. Not just for sport, but for drama, passion, excitement, pride. The world's gaze has been on London for the Olympic Games, and London, despite all of our expectations, has managed not to screw it up. It's been 2 weeks of inspirational moments, hasn't it? We've witnessed unbelievable feats of sporting brilliance from heroes whose names have filled column inches, Twitter feeds, politicians' speeches, and dinner table conversations, and no doubt will continue to do so for a long, long time. Heroes like Bradley Wiggins, Chris Hoy, Mo Farah, Jess Ennis, Andy Murray, Usain Bolt, and Mo Farah again. What a legend that man is. Their exploits have energized even the most apathetic of sports fans, to the extent that James Pope told me the other day that hospitals have seen record increases of sporting injuries as millions of armchair fans all across Britain have headed down to the local tennis court, blown the dust off the old running spikes, purchased badminton rackets, signed up for taekwondo lessons. Taekwondo, by the way, what a sport. Basically, the guy who wins is the one who kicks the other one in the face most. How can you not like that? It would seem, in short at least, that London 2012 has indeed inspired a generation. Heroes do that, though, don't they? They inspire us to be better, to follow their example. I am sure I am not the only person who has looked at Chris Hoy and thought, my entire body mass would fit inside one of his thighs. I need to sort this out. And tonight we're looking at a hero who is more inspirational than any of those Team GB athletes. A hero, a role model, an example who has shown us who we should be and calls us to a higher standard of obedience and holiness. So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2 then. And as you turn there in your Bibles, let's just remind ourselves of the context this was written in. Paul, the apostle, is in prison in Rome, awaiting probable execution for preaching the gospel. And he's been visited by a guy called Epaphroditus, easy for me to say, who has brought him gifts from the church that Paul had planted in the Roman colony of Philippi. But Epaphroditus has also brought Paul news that has worried him. News of growing divisions in the church. And Paul highlights for us the problem there in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Why does Paul say that? Well, because they're complaining and arguing. So much so that he actually names and shames two of the main culprits, Euodia and Syntyche, later on in chapter 4. By the way, with biblical names, if you say them with confidence, people will think you know how they were pronounced. And we heard last week that Paul urges the church in chapter 1, verse 27, to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, that is a huge statement, isn't it? That encompasses every area of life. Conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, what does he mean specifically in this context? How does he apply that challenge? Well, if you look down there in your Bibles, chapter 1, verse 27, he finishes by saying, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. What does conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ look like? One spirit, one man, unity. You know, sometimes we can read passages in the Bible and think, how do I take that from 2,000 years ago and apply it to my modern day context? This passage? Not so difficult. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Words that are as relevant for us today as they were to the Philippians 2 millennia ago. The promotion of our own agendas, the holding on to our rights, the anger we feel when we've been wronged or ignored. These things are ingrained in our very nature. I was here first. I put in the hard work. I made all these sacrifices. I deserve better than this. Hey, we might not say those things out loud, but how many times have we felt them? The seeds of self-promotion and pride had the potential to rip apart this young church at Philippi. And the same is true for us today. The unity of God's people has always been and will continue to be a central issue as we contend together for the gospel and as we witness to a watching world. In fact, unity is so important that the Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he faces death in a matter of hours, prays to his Father for the unity of his people, the church. He says in John 17:22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Discord, division, disunity are therefore not minor issues that are to be papered over. The church face on a Sunday, the mask that veils our true feelings for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus does not pray for us to appear to be one. He prays that we will be brought to complete unity, that we will be tight together. United. And we know don't we, that all too often that is not the case. So let's take the next few minutes to look at three things. What encourages us to be united, what the example that inspires us to be united, and the power that enables us to grow as God's people from disparate and warring factions into a people characterized by unity. So firstly, what encourages us to be united? Paul writes there in verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. When brothers and sisters are fighting each other, you will often hear parents say things like, if you can't say anything nice, then don't say anything at all. I know that my parents often said that to me. But Paul, rather than simply telling the Philippians to stop being divisive with some twee phrase, he points them to the gospel and to their union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds them of what they have received through their relationship with Jesus. You know, when he uses the word if there, if you have received any encouragement, he's not actually questioning whether or not the Philippians would have experienced these benefits of knowing Jesus. Rather, he is encouraging them to reflect on what God has done for them in the saving of their souls. They have not been saved as individuals. In Christ, they are united. So, in the very real sense, they have the same mind, the mind of Christ, as they are united to him. They have the same love. They have received it from Jesus, all of them, corporately. They have the same Spirit and the same purpose, the mission of God for his church. God has united previously disparate people together in Jesus. So division should not exist. And of course, this union with Christ is an act of unbelievable grace and mercy. I did not find Jesus. He found me. I did not save myself. Jesus saved me. I was not lovable. I was rebellious. But whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love, says John. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And so everything that I receive and that you receive, if you are in Christ tonight, you do not deserve. And you know what this knowledge does for us? Why is Paul talking about these things? Because this knowledge makes us humble. It makes us understand who we actually are. I had nothing until Jesus gave it to me. I was nothing until Jesus made me something. I was going nowhere until Jesus took me with him. Therefore, who am I to exalt myself? Who am I to think that I have rights and privileges that I won't let go of? You know, Usain Bolt, he of world record fame, declared himself a living legend. Humble. After defending his 100 and 200 meter titles. But in the church, there are no living legends amongst us. There are no superheroes except one. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if he loves the members of his church so deeply that he was willing to do anything for them in order to be united to them, then who are we not to do the same? In humility, says Paul. Consider others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The union that the church experiences through faith with Jesus is encouragement enough to unity. But Paul then goes on to provide us with the great example that should inspire us. Dave has already spoken about the great crowds who were caught up in the activities of the Olympic athletes this last couple of weeks. But Paul points us to the example of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one who inspires his people. We read there from verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Humility is the cornerstone of unity. It underpins unity. It puts to death the divisive elements of selfish ambition and vain conceit. And when it comes to humiliation, there is and there can be no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in this famous and breathtaking passage, charts the willing humiliation and submission of Jesus. And he begins by reminding us who it is that we're talking about. Jesus, God in very nature. He eternally existed with the Father and the Spirit in infinite power, glory, and joy. There is no higher being. There is no one that ever existed more worthy of praise, adoration, and worship. But in humility, he counted the interests of others, even miserable, wretched sinners, more significant than his own. And so he became a man. An irreversible change. He became a man. Why do we get excited at Christmas? I hope it's not just because we get presents, but it's because we celebrate the incarnation of God. And he doesn't just become any man. He becomes a nobody. A child born in a filthy stable in the backwater town of Bethlehem to parents nobody ever heard of. And the one who was all-powerful cried to be fed and had his nappy changed. The one who is the Word of God had to learn to speak and form words of his own to communicate. And more than this, he, who is the commander of the heavenly host, served in eternal glory by myriads of angels, knelt at his disciples' feet and washed them. Humility. This is our God. And yet, Paul's not finished. Jesus stoops lower. Lower than this. Lower than washing the feet of those he created. The author of life willingly picked up his cross and gave himself up to the most miserable, humiliating, and excruciating death known to man. When it comes to humility, Jesus has no equal. No one is even close. No one is on the same scale. But Paul doesn't finish there. There is a paradoxical theme that runs throughout the Bible of glory through suffering. And it occurs once again. He who loses his life will gain it. As the Father exalts the Son through resurrection from the dead and glorification. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, whether in love or fear. He has the name that is above every other name. Ultimately, because of his suffering, because of his death, because he paid the price for sin, for the sin of all those who trusted in him, Jesus, the man, has earned that name for himself. The King of all creation. Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read this, it is hard for those truths to sink in. That because he loves us, God was willing to come, humiliate himself, and suffer in our place. And it is important, isn't it, that instead of just reading something like that and skimming over it, that we pray that God, by his Spirit, makes his truth alive to us, that he would stir cold hearts to love and delight in him. The point Paul is making here is that if we profess to follow the one whose entire mission was characterized by humiliation and suffering, if we are his disciples, then we also should seek not to be served, but to serve. Jesus gave everything he had for his people, and the lives of the disciples of Christ should equally be characterized by humble service. But of course, glorious examples are not enough to boost performance, sadly. I cannot run like Mo. I do not have abs like Jessica Ennis. She has got serious abs. And I cannot cycle like Chris Hoy. And I cannot love like Jesus. Can I? How can we possibly love and serve one another like that? Well, Paul goes on to say that there is, thirdly and finally, a power that enables us. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." The process of becoming like Jesus is simultaneously our work and God's work. Simultaneously. We must work to be more like Christ. There is absolutely no use in me wanting to run the 5,000 meters like Mo and then sitting on my backside and waiting for the muscles and the endurance to come. That just isn't going to happen. If you want to run like Mo, you need to work like Mo. And Paul says to the Philippians, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to work at it. Work out your salvation. Now, of course, the W word is a bit of a swear word, isn't it, in Reformed evangelical circles. Work? Goodness me, hang on a minute. Surely it's all grace, right? We're not works righteousness people. But as Paul commands the Philippians to work out their salvation, he recognizes that God is the one who works this in them. They're willing, and their action is God's willing and God's action in them. Sometimes we get hung up and think that the sovereignty of God and the will of man are somehow opposed to one another. Paul says, no, they work together. The very fact that we get up and do something is God at work in us. So Paul urges them not to wait passively for God to do this. Get up and work. You know, sometimes we can be passive. Well, what can I do about my selfishness and vain ambition? It's not my fault. Unless God changes me, I won't change. So I'll just sit here and be selfish and vain, and I'll wait for God and to do something about it. But that's not what the gospel says to us. Not what God's word says to us tonight. If there are things in your life that need changing, don't just sit there passively. Get to work. Put sin to death. And as you do so, what do you find? It's not you doing it. It's God doing the work in you. You know, division? Division can destroy the work of the church. I spent time recently with a pastor who has seen his congregation torn apart by divisive people. And it's caused untold heartache to him and to them. And it's caused immeasurable damage to the witness of that church in the community. Let's decide tonight to be a united church. Let's decide to be a humble church. Let us remember together the grace that we have received in Christ. Let us be inspired by the example of the Lord Jesus, his incarnation, death, resurrection. And let's get to work by God's power at work within us to grow in love and service of one another, that the name of Jesus might be glorified amongst us. Let's pray together. Oh, sovereign Lord, we recognize our sin before you this evening. That we are not righteous, O Lord, in our own account. That our hearts are full of conceit and vain ambition. Father, we pray, by the power of your Spirit at work within us, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us like Jesus. Cause us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Help us, O Lord, to be humble. It is not in our nature. Help us, O Lord, to seek the interests of one another, to love you and to love your people as we ought to walk worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would do these things for the glory of your name in your church, so that people would see the unity of your people and know that you are Lord. And Father, we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.